All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you. You may feel free to use it. And I want to read only one verse. And that is verse 9. Verse 9. I'll tell you what's in the earlier verses in just a moment, but for the sake of time, just one verse, verse 9. Paul says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Now why? Well, that ye through his poverty might be rich. All right, now let me read that again. I want you to think about what you're reading, what you're looking at here. All right, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That is an amazing verse, and I want to speak to you from that verse this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then I want to use this verse and speak to you on, though rich, he became poor. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the day, and I pray now your blessings upon us. We have gathered here, and even though a lot of our folks are away this weekend, we're here, so we need your blessing. And I pray that you will pour out your blessing upon us. I'm going to do my best to honor the Savior this morning. So, Father, I pray that you'll help me, and I pray that you'll help our folks as they listen, and just give us a good time around the Word of God today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in this 8th chapter, was trying to stir up, to encourage the church at Corinth in the matter of giving. He wanted them to be just a little more generous in their giving. Now, I think you'll agree that that's probably what every pastor would like to see. It seems like every church is always needing some funds to do what they want to do. And such was the case here. All right, so Paul was a man of great compassion, and he would receive these offerings from the churches, and then he would distribute that money to help people. You say, well, why did so many folks need help? Well, back in the first century, if you became a Christian, you were cast out. Your family would abandon you. They would forsake you. You were kicked out of the synagogue. You were kicked out of the neighborhood in many cases. And worse yet, you lost your source of income. You see, back in those days, as Jesus worked as a carpenter, just like Joseph, in those days, the son would follow in dad's footsteps. And so whatever dad did for a living, that's what the son would do for a living. But if the son became a Christian, then he was kicked out. I mean, just plain and simple. He was excommunicated from the family. And so Paul was receiving offerings from all the churches that he established, and he was helping folks to eat and to survive. And so Paul makes the point here that to the Corinthians that we need to examine this morning. I want to examine it with you, explain it to you. Now, earlier in this chapter, I'll just sum it up for you. Here's what Paul is basically saying. He is basically saying, my brethren, there is one above, to whom or by whom ye have been saved. And that one, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in effect saying, there is one whom you call master, whom you call Lord. And if you will imitate him in life, then you will not help yourself. You will be generous and very liberal in your giving. And Paul goes on to say, for you see, my brethren, I will tell you something that is an old thing with you and an undisputed truth. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the ninth verse now. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And Paul wanted this statement to constrain the Corinthians to benevolence. He knew that they were a wealthy people, and he knew that they could give and help out these other Christians in other cities. And so he was hoping that by telling them, wait just a second, by sharing with them what he said in the ninth verse, that it would just stir them and help them to give a little bit better. Let me tell you something, folks. Whenever you are inclined to hold back in giving to the church, just think of the Savior giving up all that he had to come here and serve you. Every time you think about it, just think about what Jesus did. You see, whenever the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and challenges you to do something in the church, and you just say, somebody else can do it. Well, Paul's right there. And remember what the Lord Jesus did for you when he left heaven and came here and gave himself as a sacrifice for your sin. Now, as we think about Christ coming to this earth, and we think about it, especially at Christmas time, there are a few things that I think we need to consider. And I want to take those few things from this ninth verse. The first thing I want you to see, the first thing we learn from this verse, is that Jesus was rich. All the way back Jesus was rich. Think about that. That's what the text says. It says that though he was rich, so the Bible cannot lie. And so if the Bible says that Jesus was rich, then we know that Jesus was rich. So you might say, well, how rich was he? Well, I want you just to think about that for a moment. He had all of the power of all of creation at his command. That's pretty wealthy. All Jesus, think about this now, all Jesus had to do was speak, and whatever he said, it was done. Whatever he said. We are told that all Christ had to do was simply speak the words, and the world, the universe, was created. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, you and I could sit and say that till we're blue in the face, and we cannot create light. But the eternal, self-existent King of Kings, sovereign Lord of Lords, simply said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It doesn't get any richer than that, folks. A man who can just speak and things are done. That's amazing. At the will of his mind, legions of angels would have responded to his call. All he would have had to do is simply look at the angels as he hung on Calvary's cross and just given a nod of, he wouldn't even had to speak, just given a nod of his head, and they would have come and rescued him from that cross. I don't know, it does not say, but I will not be surprised when I get to heaven to find out that God the Father had to restrain the angels to keep them from coming to his rescue as he hung on the cross. The psalmist said, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee." This is God speaking. "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." If he wants a beefsteak, he knows where to get it. I'm trying to figure out how to get a beefsteak in a blender. I haven't figured it out yet. If y'all know anything about it, let me know. He had all the glory of heaven at his disposal. Think about that. How rich was he? He had all the glory of heaven at his disposal. So much divine glory was all around him. As he sat on the throne in heaven, every created being constantly gave attention his way. Before he laid aside his crown to take up the veil of human flesh, all of heaven and earth was filled with his glory. Just think of that. He could look beneath, he could look above, he could look all around him, and every creature stood with rapt attention, giving him constant praise and worship. That's pretty rich. When the Lord Jesus lifted his hand, every angel in heaven, every cherubim, every seraphim, everything in heaven ran to see what it was that he wanted. Oh, the glory that was his in heaven. I'm telling you, folks, he was rich. We all believe that he was, although with our frail attempts to describe it, we fall so short. How could any of us sinful men fully understand the glory that was his in heaven? I'm not sure any of us can fully grasp it. But that's what Paul said. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. Now here's my second point. My second point is this. He became poor. That's what the text says. Though he was rich, when he was in heaven, but then he came to this earth, and when he came to this earth, he was poor. Can you imagine the confusion that must have swept through heaven when the Lord Jesus stood to remove his crown and to lay aside his robe and then announce to all of heaven that he was leaving and coming to this earth? Can you imagine? Can you see the confusion on the faces of the angels as the eternal, immortal, sovereign King of Kings laid aside all of his glory, all of his splendor, just so he could come down to this earth and become a sacrifice for our sin? Could it be true that he who was everlasting and immortal would one day be nailed to the cross? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And oh, how their wonderment increased as they saw it happen. If you remember, the scriptures tell us that the angels desired to look into this matter of salvation. You see, they don't need it. They don't need it. Man needs it. And thank God we can look into it. We can see it. But the angels of heaven don't need it. But the Bible says they desire to see it. And I can imagine how confused they must have been. They didn't understand what he was doing. And he stood up, took off his crown, took off his royal robe, and stepped out of heaven to come to this earth. And when he left heaven and came to earth, those angels followed him. For Jesus was seen of angels, the Bible tells us. He was seen of angels, and seen in a special sense, for they looked upon him in rapturous amazement, wondering what it all could mean. Yet they followed him as far as he would allow them. And when they stopped and he was born in Bethlehem's manger, they broke out in song to him, because that's all they know to do. And they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men." Now, dear friend, just think about where he was and all the riches that he had, and now think about where he came to. He left heaven to come to this world. What was it like for him at his birth? At this time of the year, we think about his birth. Many of you probably have a manger scene somewhere in your house or under your tree or on your mantle or out in the yard. Well, what was it like for Jesus when he was born? Was he born in into the home of nobility? No. That seems rather strange, doesn't it? King of kings and Lord of lords? You'd think he would be born in a palace. You would think Herod would vacate his palace and let Mary give birth to the King of kings, not just the King of kings, and not just the Lord of lords. But no, he was born in a stable. When he was born, they placed him in a manger, a place where the sheep would come and eat their hay. Everybody knows you've got to wrap a newborn baby up. Was he wrapped in silk? Was he wrapped in ornate blankets? No. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. How lowly is that? You know what swaddling clothes are? You see, back in New Testament times, you couldn't just run to Kohl's or run to Boscov's and buy clothes. Clothes were handed down. When you outgrew them, you gave them to your little brother or your little sister. And then when they no longer fit anyone and were worn threadbare, they would take them and tear them into strips. And they would store them in a cool, dry place. And then when someone died in the family, they would take those swaddling clothes and wrap the body for burial. They did not wrap our Savior in silken blankets. No, they laid him in a manger. And then you know the story. Herod was out to kill him. So God whispered into Joseph and Mary's ear and told them to take him down to Egypt. So off to Egypt they went. I'm telling you, folks, he came to live a life of poverty. In Egypt, he would have been a stranger in a strange land. Don't forget, he was rich. But he came here and he was poor. Think about his life as an adult. We have four gospels that tell us all about his life. And in those gospels, we read this. He said one day, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." As far as we know, he never owned a home. He had nothing. He walked everywhere he went. That's amazing. He lived his entire life as a pauper. When they went to crucify him, he wore the garment of a poor man. When they went to crucify him, he had a one-piece garment that was woven from top to bottom. And you remember the soldiers cast lots for that garment. He who one day took his finger and dug out the oceans and filled those oceans with the fountains of the deep, looked at the Samaritan woman and said to her, "Give me to drink," when he sat on the well. I'm telling you, folks, he had nothing. He did not ride in a chariot, but he walked everywhere he went. He was before attended to by the angels who met his every need. And now, in the Gospels, we read that he girded a towel around himself, got a basin of water, and knelt before his disciples and washed their old dirty feet. Humble and poor. And then I want you to realize he died as the poorest of the poor. Oh, before he came to earth, he was honored by all the hallelujahs of heaven. But on the way to the cross, that angry mob cleared their throats to spit upon him as he passed by. He who was once honored by his father and who had abundance of wealth and affection could now be heard saying, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me," speaking of Judas. I want you to see him carrying his own cross through Jerusalem. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I want you to see him in your mind's eye, beaten with the Roman whips at every step he took, until he stumbles beneath the load of the cross. I want you to see the blood pouring out of his back, where they have beaten him with their whips. So poor, they have stripped him of his clothing. They're making him walk through Jerusalem naked. To increase his shame and to give the people ammunition for mockery. I want you to look at him when he's on the cross. He asked for water, and what do they give him? Vinegar. So poor, his unpillowed head is wrapped in a crown of thorns. Oh, don't forget, he was rich. Don't forget, in heaven, he was at the right hand of God the Father. A king must wear a crown. Certainly he had a crown on, but he laid that aside, came to earth, and what do they give him? A crown of thorns. But then thirdly, look at your verse. Look carefully at your verse. The last part. You say, "Pastor, why did he come to be so poor and to die? Why?" Well, look at the last part of the verse. "That ye," and that "ye" means y'all. All y'all. Everyone. All right? "That ye, through his poverty," he was poor, "might be rich." Oh, dear friend, listen, hear the word of God now. He did all of this for your sake. For your sake. It matters not who is listening to me this morning. Jesus came to this earth, even though he was rich, and became poor for your sake. No matter who you are, Jesus came for your sake. He came for all the world as our great sacrifice for sin. He came for the rich, but he also came for the poor. He came for the young, but he also came for the old. He came for the white, but he also came for the brown. He came for all. He came for the educated, but he also came for the uneducated. Amen. He came for the good, but he also came for the bad. He came for the likable, but he also came for the despised. Thank God he came for all. He came for me, and he came for you. It was for your sake and mine. Dear friend, listen, I don't care who you are this morning. I don't care what your story is this morning. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, left heaven, came to this earth, gave his life on the cross so that you would not have to die and suffer the wages of sin. He died in your place. He was rich, became poor, and he did it just for you. Now think about this. Just think about this. He did this so you and I could one day be rich. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not rich right now. I sometimes wish I was. I'd like to give more. But I'm not. And I don't think any of you are either. We're just people. We're just average people. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to tell you, you're a rich person. You are a rich person. Oh, you might not live in a mansion right now, but you're going to one of these days. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. One of these days, I'm going to live in a mansion. I told the folks yesterday at Lily Kiefer's homegoing celebration that in the first church that I pastored, they had the old Stamps Baxter hymnal, and they had number 2 and number 7. Number 2 had shape notes, number 7 didn't. And so we mostly would sing out of number 2 because the pianist learned to play with shape notes. I don't know what that means, but that's what they told me. Well, the song director got up one Sunday morning, and he said, turn to number so-and-so. So we did. And I looked at the title of the song, and it said, Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory. And I looked at that, and I thought, no. And she started playing, and I got up, and I said, stop. We can't sing this song. She said, song leader, he said, why not? And I said, I grew up in a cabin. We had a potbelly stove. And about 3:30 in the morning, that thing ran out of coal. And you could feel the icicles on your nose. I don't want to live in a cabin in the corner of glory when I get there. I want one of these mansions Jesus talked about. And I wouldn't let them sing that song as long as I was there as their pastor. I refused. Mike came to me one day and he said, Pastor, could we sing? No, you can't. No, we're not singing it. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory. No, thank you. He said, well, aren't you going to be glad just to be there? No, of course I'm going to be glad just to be there, but I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I don't want to slip in the back door and sit over in the corner and be a good little boy. Oh no, I want full access, full rights. I want it all. And we're going to get it all because we know Jesus. What I'm saying is, you don't know it yet, but you're a rich person if you know Jesus as your Savior. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, no good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. And that's a promise that makes us rich. I've been saved long enough to know that whatever promise I find in my Bible, given to me by God, whatever the promise is, I can trust it. I can trust it. It's authentic. It is faithfully going to be executed to my benefit. And I'm so glad it is. For you see, God cannot go back on not even one promise. Not one. You are rich. Let me say it this way. You are rich in the area of promises. You're rich in promises. What you ought to do is just sit down, read your Bible. Get you a yellow pen, or yellow pencil. Highlighter. Thank you. I knew it had a word. Get you a highlighter. And every time you read a promise, just highlight it. And when you read through the whole Bible and you've marked every promise, you're going to see yellow on every page of your Bible. Because the promises that God gives us are faithful and true. You can trust them. If you are saved, you are a joint heir with Jesus. That means all that is His is yours. You see, He left the riches of heaven, became poor for our sake, and then He went back to the riches of heaven. And now, because I have faith in Him and He has saved my soul, I'm going to one day share in all of His riches and glory. One day, what's His is going to be mine. That's a pretty good promise right there. Now, let me tell you something, folks. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, let me ask you, do you feel your poverty? Do you feel your poverty? If so, then look to the Lord Jesus. Look to Christ's poverty, for there is where you will find riches your heart longs for. If you don't know Him, my friend, you need to know this wonderful Savior who came for you.